Gracious Heavenly Father, I stand before the people now, Lord. By your grace, I'm here today, Father, at my post of duty. It's been a long 2 weeks of trials, Lord, and pain and suffering. But Lord, I count it all joy, remembering what our Lord Jesus Christ had gone through. For what was set before him, Lord, he counted it joy to go through all those pain, passions, and suffering because he loved us so. Lord, if it wasn't for you, who gave us this beautiful thing called love, agape, not just filial, but agape, it is life. And that's why, Lord, the love is so real. It affects every one of us. Until we know your loving hand, your loving love that reaches down from heaven, Lord, we know nothing. Surely, Lord, we are nothing. But because of you, you see us, you love us, you call us, you chose us, and you predestined us that we might conform to the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's our purpose here, Father. You have set it for a reason. You have ordained it for a reason, that we might be the light of the world, the salt of this earth, dear Father. We thank you, Lord, for today. We are here not by chance. We are here by appointment. And I assure you, Lord, as Paul said, not just regarding the Lord's Supper, but also regarding our communication or communion with you every Sunday, that we are gathered not for the good, but for the worst, because we are coming into the house of the Lord to be judged. For judgment begins in the house of God. Amen. So let us be examine ourselves, Father, whether we be worthy of thy gospel. The gospel of eternal life given to us by your only begotten Son, who is willing to lay down his life for us. I thank you, my Father. I thank you. And with all our hearts, Father, we praise you. Thank you for all things, O Lord, in this life. Asking for your blessing right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's go to the book of Philippians then. And let me say this is so true that, you know, God has laid out all these years, you know, the messages, one after another, point into line, because I always prepare way ahead what I'm going to preach, or even way before my series of subject ends, I will be praying and asking the Lord what would I preach next, you know. And so this book, as I said before, this book, Philippians, came in just the time when I'm hit by this tumor. And all my life, as a preacher. You know how many years I have been a master? 50 years, exactly before the COVID came in. I can imagine 71 for 50 years, and then I traveled, 10 years later, I traveled and start my apostolic ministry around the world for 40 years exactly until 2019 when the COVID came in. And my last travel was to the Philippines. My first trip in my travel was to India. And each time when I look back at my life and, you know, all those years, I think the event that happened to me, the Lord was actually showing me, look at Paul. And when I studied the book of Paul, I realized the suffering, the pain that he went through. You know, and I can identify with it. And I even pray, so Lord, what do you want me to see? And I realized that, you know, he wanted me to imitate Paul. And I see the thing that happened to Paul, his suffering and how he went through, what he went through. And I, of course, you know, I look at it, I don't like it. You know, just a brother, Livon, in Tennessee. Now, he's very upset because he's alone. He got nobody to fellowship. And here we have, I think he posted something in the road, and he said that, you know, when we were having a flood fellowship, 8 a.m., 8 p.m., he was 8 a.m., he has to go to work. And he's alone. You know, the loneliness, because we are social animals, right? As people said, okay, animals, we are not animals anyway, but we are social beings. So if you being alone, it's not a good thing when you have something so precious, that something that other people have also, you want to have some common coming together to fellowship and to talk about it and to worship the Lord. You know, he was in Armstrongism. For years, believing that was true, until he came across my website and found the whole truth. And he's alone. And I said, yes, brother, I'm so sorry. Did this thing happen? There are many people also that are also alone by themselves. It's not an easy thing. Because God did it individual. He never called a group. He never called husband and wife as to build them up together and, you know, put them on the rapture. And he deals with individual family. Members of the family. He never deal with a group at a church. In the church, there are many here, but he deals with every individual person alone. And that's what God did. So when I look into this book of the Philippians, I realize there's so many of the things that Paul mentioned here because of his relationship with the believers in Philippi. He not only wrote to them here, but also this letter he wrote to them, it was circulated and read in the other churches as well. And what the thing he said here about certain things, he said that because of the experience not only just in Philippi, but in Corinth. In Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in all these other churches. Because no church is perfect. You see, it only when you see in the Bible here, the different books like Corinth, the church in Corinth. God allowed him to write about this church, the church in Corinth, about the carnality of the people. It was a church he founded, and so was this in Philippi. You see, and so was it in Ephesus. In Ephesus, you can see that the people, they have a love for truth that God revealed to them. Revelation, deep things. But to the Corinthians, he can't do that. God cannot show them because they were carnal. And God allowed Paul to experience all this, and Paul was really frustrated. I don't blame him because it is very frustrating when you see people who call themselves Christian not behaving like Christian and are very carnal in their thinking and behavior. And that's why even when I'm reading this and all those years when I came to the message and I experienced this, and then the Lord, you know, called and said to me that I raised you up for the purpose to raise a standard in this part of the world. The other, in out there, there will be those that will be blasphemed. Now, that was back in the 70s. What do I know about what's going to happen? And I just know what the Lord called me. I put in my Bible. I tell nobody. I just wait upon the Lord for it to be fulfilled. Because if God said so, it will come to pass. I don't have to worry about it. If it is true, God will bring it to pass. If it's not true, it's just an imagination, a wish. But there were those over in other countries who wrote to me and said, "Brother Dan, somebody in the church prophesied that I am called to be an apostle." I said, "Okay, they said that you're called to be an apostle. What did God call you?" I said, "What did God tell you?" He said, "God didn't tell me anything." I said, "There are people in the church that might be very enthusiastic because he's still active and they're going to prophesy that God called you to be this, called you to be that." So I said, "You just wait upon the Lord, and then if you are, your ministry will come to pass." You know, a few years later, nothing happened. You see, we have a lot of emotion that is in the church people. Every one of us, we are social human being and we are emotional being. Right? And we have all this feeling within us. And sometimes we don't have a proper control of it. We let it run wild. When I was at the Pentecostal church, I know about prophecy. How people prophesy. When I was overseas ministering out there, I know too. So I was on time when I finished preaching, somebody in the convention prophesied. I mean, spoke in tongue. And then somebody interpreted, and I know that the interpretation wasn't true according to the tongue. You know, so I didn't say nothing. Then another time, somebody then stood up and prophesied. And that was the thing that was prophesied the year before in tongue. You see, the discerning is that somebody is spoken to us, somebody interpret, but sometimes the interpreter is, if he likes you, because the tongue is, that is out from the mouth of a believer, is something to do with you, but if the whoever is interpreting don't like you, will interpret something else. And that's why, think about the deeper things of the Spirit. The Bible said that we should have the mind of Christ. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we cannot discern. We will not be able to understand things. We will see things and judge things with our eyes. Just like what happened in Corinthians, in the church of Corinth. The people were so carnal. They were moved by emotion and do the thing contrary to the word of God. So here now, with us, 2-3 weeks ago, when I touched on chapter 3, let's go to chapter 3 and try to pick it up. How much we can pick up. Verse 11 here now, you know here, or rather in the whole of chapter 3, Paul talked about the concision. Those who are mutilated. It's very interesting how the word circumcision is used in the opposite as to the word concision. Concision are those who, you know, mutilate the word of God. You know what circumcision is? When you circumcise somebody with the foreskin, it's just a straight cut. A concision is, in play of word, is that it mutilates the whole foreskin. So the whole thing is this, we are all circumcised in our heart by the word of God with a straight cut. Right? And we have people that come around, take the word of God and cut and cut and cut and cut and cut and mutilate the whole of the word of God. And the Paul was warning the people. Paul is one person who cannot tolerate anyone mutilating the word of God. Neither do I. You understand what I'm saying? It's not good to see somebody who claims to be a believer. It's one thing I said, the people who don't believe, or a denomination who say different things and believe in the Trinity or whatever, that's fine. But people who claim to be preachers in the end time message, we have this conception that went around mutilating the Word of God. Remember that I shared with you about the Facebook, and in Philippines, out in Philippines, we have a lot of people in Philippines. And we have the Filipino because they are very much Americanized. And their young people and all, they think that, well, they have the spirit of an American. And they start to try to be a preacher and say things that are not. And they come out, we have this doctrine, they say that Jesus Christ came from the egg of Mary. You remember that? Huh? And there were all this debate out there. And then, they came up to my site in the Facebook and write me comment. I didn't say nothing. I don't want to directly give an answer to the foolish questioning. Where did Jesus get the nutrient? If it doesn't come from the egg of Mary, where did Jesus and the Peters get the nutrient? That's a stupid question. Huh? Another one said that if Jesus was a new creation, how come that he was subjected to temptation and fall? I didn't answer that question. I just let it be. I let him think that he had the upper hand. And I just take my time. And a few weeks later, then I post an article on my site. And I explained that if anybody who cannot see are blinded to it, in fact, that portion is talking about new creation. And I have added it to my article on the Logos on the website. I said, new creation was not Adam a new creation? Huh? Was there ever a man created? No. So when God created man, it was a new creation. If God was to create a dinosaur with 10 heads, will it not be a new creation? Have you seen a dinosaur with 10 heads? So if God created an animal with 10 heads, would that not be a new creation? So Adam was a new creation, but then I asked question, why was Adam subjected to temptation and the fall? So new creation don't subject to temptation and fall. And as the Bible said, as Paul said, not willingly, but by reason of him who subject the sin in hope, right? God allowed the temptation, he allowed the fall. So out of that fall and the corruption will rise something new. A resurrection and a better body than this physical natural body. So why did God allow the subject Adam new creation to temptation and fall? I said the same thing with Jesus Christ. He was a new creation. There was nothing to do with egg and milk. He was subjected to temptation. Was he not? Huh? Was Jesus Christ not subjected to temptation? Think about it. He feel your pain. He was tempted in every way. Was he not? When he come to his last part of his journey, he was tempted to say, Father, if possible, remove this cup. 3 times he prayed. He was tempted to give it up. He was trying to find the will of God if it was possible. There's some other way. And the Father in heaven remained silent. And that was very painful. My Father is silent in heaven. It's very painful for him. I said, nevertheless, not my will, but it will be done. And Jesus knew it all along. The Father will never change his mind by his original word. He was already prophesied and written in the Old Testament. And he himself already said, in the volume of book, it was written to me. Can God change that volume of book? What was already written? What was already ordained? He will not. That Jesus was subject to temptation, subject to the fall, the passion, took the sin. As Adam did, took the sin of him. Christ did the same, took the sin of his own bride. upon himself. When I pose the dead, nobody comes back and asks a silly question. But today, what do we have? I mean, all the time, but my friend Paul came to the message, rejected the message, and laughed. And then what did he say? He didn't even know whether God is one, two, or three. And then when it comes to water baptism, what did he say to me? He said, Richard, whether you are baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it does not matter. Most important, God sees your heart. Wow. And I told him, God sees your heart, that you don't understand him. The word of God must be fulfilled. And now we have somebody else pushing out here to question about water baptism is not necessary. Water baptism is for the Jew. Then ask a silly question. You know, some of these spiritual, they're very smart. Just like the one over and asked, where did the baby Jesus get the milk from? Huh? In fact, somebody make a remark that why not that God create Jesus Christ just like Adam? Yeah, he could. The Jesus Christ was created as a man, full grown. But how would people identify who this is? Huh? Right? He just appeared from a desert somewhere. The Bible had prophesied about him in the book of Isaiah. Be born of a virgin, grow up, and so forth and so forth. But people have all the stupid and foolish questioning. And that's what irritates me, and that's what irritates Apostle Paul. You get all these people to consider to come around and make a fool of themselves and confuse the mind of the believers. That's right. And now they are asking this question. But water baptism is only for the Jew. Think about it. Water baptism does not save. Really? Huh? What did James say? You show me your faith and I show you my faith with my work. What does it mean? Then the question asks some further. Out of the 12 disciples, who baptized who? Who baptized who? Interesting question, huh? Because if Jesus asked them to be baptized, who baptized who? So the idea in the head of this person, for what I know, is they must take a minister, somebody already a minister, to baptize the person. But who is that minister who already been baptized to baptize somebody else? Think about that. Very smart question. He thinks that he had the upper hand on this. Let me ask another question. Sometimes I don't answer a question, but I ask them a question. When did circumcision start? There was never any circumcision until God instituted it upon who? Abraham. How old was Abraham when he was circumcised? Do you know? How many? How old? How old was he when he was circumcised? Abraham. 90. Huh? How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? 30. You know the number. Huh? And how old was Isaac when he was circumcised? Isaac. How old was he when he was circumcised? When he was born, he was circumcised only. Abraham, how old was he? How old was he then? Yes. You see, the problem is this. If he asks a question, who baptized who out of the 12 disciples? I want to ask him the same question if I want to. Who circumcised Abraham? Huh? Did God circumcise Abraham? He circumcised his son. Somebody have to circumcise Abraham? Who baptized Peter, James, John, and all the 12 disciples? Who baptized them? Jesus did no baptism. So common sense will tell you, one of the disciples baptized one of them, and baptized maybe one or two other, and they baptized each other. Oh, no, cannot be. It must be an ordained person. If God ordained somebody, and wanted to institute something new, something had to start from there, right? Now we have all this concision. Concision is mutilator of the word of God who think they are small. And I usually don't respond to such people. Instead of asking a proper question, they already teach this and you say, oh, about Hebrew word, about Greek word, and things like that. Yeah, I know its value. Ronald Jackson said, Brother God, you don't know about Hebrew words. I really don't know. And then he gave an example that you see how the denomination looked at the word Elohim and came up with the three gods. Well, just because they interpret that way, that means they see the Hebrew word that way in not proper light. Then does it mean that I am doing the same? When the Bible said, way back, when I read the book way back in denomination, when I read in chapter 6, when I see what God said about Noah, let's go there now because I'm going to go back and forth. I want to say this because I want to show you it's time that we be sincere with what we understand and follow through. Genesis chapter 7, chapter 6. All right. And verse 9. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. What did Brother Jackson tell me? He said the word perfect is not what it means, but again, what you say. Let me tell you something. You use concordance and search the word perfect. There are many words, Hebrew words, translated perfect. But here that the word used here is tamim. What does tamim mean? Perfect in what sense? Perfect in the sense that it is a pure pedigree. Just like when you're people who buy dogs, huh? They are looking for a pure pedigree, perhaps a poodle, huh? Or a German shepherd, whatever. They are looking for the pure gene in them. And that's what the word here means. It says that Noah was a just man, means he was righteous. Then he was perfect, not because he was perfect in the sense that he was a perfect man, but he was perfect in the sense of his flesh, his genetic, yes. He was a mix. And here in Singapore, there was one man who told me, but again, if he was perfect in what you are claiming, that means that why would he find grace in the eyes of God? Very strange question. He said, Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he was not perfect. The word perfect means he walked before God properly. What does it mean? It means to say that was Adam a perfect person in as far as genetics is concerned? He was, because he was a pure person. Was he not? What about Eve? He came from Adam. Pure? Did they not find grace in the eyes of God? Huh? When they see what they got you? God's little innocent lamb or animal, take their coats and cover them, right? Is it not? They found grace in God's eye. Grace is what God gives to a person. You don't deserve it. Yes. Noah did not deserve it because he was a pure pedigree. No. Because God found grace, he found grace in God's eye. And God did it to him. So you see, we have people who knows nothing about the word, who are never really called. A lot of people say that God called them. You know, and always somebody, if they ever talk to me face to face, ask them, look into me in the eye, and tell me, God called you. And I look at them in the eye and see whether they flinch. If you are called of God, you stand firm and say, yes, God, come. As plainly as I said that to you. So now, when you go through all that thing, Paul was very concerning about this group of people go around messed up. Alright? And then, go right down to verse 10, Paul said, that I may know Christ, know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That I will want to walk with Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Now, we love to have fellowship in everything wonderful, not in suffering. It's very hard to identify with people who are in pain. We don't like them because they're the person in pain. It's not nice. But I thank God that you, brother and sister here, fellowship even with me in my suffering. Because if you cannot feel for the pain of the other person, then what are we? The Paul said, I'm the fellowship of His suffering, being conformable unto His death, so that I be like Him, I suffer along with Christ. That's why when I think about Paul, you know, when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he knew that Paul was zealous. You know what I like about people who are zealous, like Jonah, for example? Zealousness is good, but zealousness needs to be guided. Paul was so zealous that he was not guided by truly the Spirit of God. He was caught up in Phariseeism, in the law, in the teaching or traditions of the elders, and think that that was the truth. Like many out there Christians in the world, they think that those are the truth. Huh? And Christ stopped him on the road, and he said to him, "And you're going to suffer for me? You're zealous, yes, but you need to be guided." And Paul was guided by suffering. I think, I don't like it, you know. You know, the thing is, when God called a person, He said to the person, take up thy cross and follow me. Yep. Remember in what did Jesus Christ say? Huh? Anyone who loves father, mother, and anybody in a family more than he loves me is not worthy to be my disciple. Leave all you have and follow me. To the rich man, sell all you have and follow me. No, it is very hard. Because you have to give up the worldly pressure and the pain. I mean, to go along and suffer with Christ in pain. Not easy. When this ministry was started, back in 71, the number of times I spent crying. Time spent in praying. Because a whole lot, a lot of responsibility. And you know, when I started the ministry, in the very same year, in 1980, when I was with the family, visit America on the way back, we went to visit the Disney World. Zoe was 1 year old, Zoe was 4. What up to Disney World? And in that 1 week, when we came back from Disney World or Disneyland, going back to the hotel, I was a monk. I could have died. I could have died. When this big two black fella, I was bending over in the taxi to carry Zoel. He was sleeping in the back. And as I picked him up, I found myself being flung. And I found myself on the floor, looking up. And there were two black men, one of them was pulling my back. And then the other one was kicking me. So the one that was kicking me, I was looking because the other one was pulling my handbag. This one was kicking me. I was so furious. My defense automatically, instinct went in. I kicked him in the groin. Well, I'm glad I missed him. He was furious. And the next moment, his big foot, size, I don't know how big is that foot. Twice the length of myself, basketball size. Basketball player size. You know how big the foot is? Comes slamming down into my face and nose. If he hit my face, my nose, I'd be dead. Because that bone here will go right into the brain. And I'll be dead. And in that one instant, when I saw it came, I turned. His foot landed on my ear. Just rubbed against it. Then I realized I could let go of this bag. I don't know what they had in the pocket. A gun, a knife, across the road. There was this restaurant. People were sitting eating. They saw the whole thing. Nobody came to help. I let it go. The taxi man came out with a crowbar. They ran into the dark. We chased somebody around the other side in the car, picked them up. What's in the bag? Our passport. Couple of useless Hong Kong dollars. Because we were there on the way to the convention in America. We went to visit the one brother who think that he who prophesied that the world is coming to an end in that particular year. So I let it go. So we were stranded. We called somebody we knew in Auckland. And he said, no, come over, we'll stay with us. Because we have to get our temporary exit from the embassy of Singapore in New York, Washington. So we sat there for a week. And while we were there, in the first few days, one of the sisters said to me, "Bergen, you like riding horses?" I said, "Yep." She said, "Okay." You know, she brought me to the stable where the horse is. And the family didn't know about it until they came to know about it later, and they scolded her. Then you let Bergen ride a horse that is not familiar to him, and the horse is not familiar to Bergen. You know, I know a little bit about horses, and this is the second time I rode a horse. I have this instinct. So I went up to the horse and packed him, gave him some carrot, gave him some sugar cane, talked to her. I mounted the horse and went up the mountain. All by myself. And on top of the mountain, I could see the San Francisco Bay. I was there spending maybe half an hour now on the way back. So on the way back, it was a mountain cliff. Here on one side is a cliff and a pathway, about 5 foot wide. And then right down here is a cliff. So I was right down on this cliff on the edge. The horse started to bolt. And I noticed that the head of the horse was fixed and started running. There's no way you can pull the rein. I said, "Whoa, whoa, he will not let go. He will not stop. Keep running down the path." And the moment I saw it, right ahead of me was a tree that grew from the side of the cliff with a branch across, and it was going for my neck. And then he started singing, "Oh, I'll be like Absalom, hanging up there, and the horse will run, and I'll be dead." It was so quite an instant that the horse board that I have slide and the branch brushed against my side. And then after I pass through that, the path that goes down is going up. Then there is, when it's going up, then I pull the horse. I said, "Whoa, up with you. Whoa!" Then it slowed down. The bad heart. My heart was beating, I don't know how fast. And I looked back at the trail. I looked back down the cliff. I said, I could have been dead and nobody knows about it. I went back, I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell anyone. I could have died twice in that 1 week. Even before I started the ministry, that was 1980. And in the month of July. In the month of November, Brother Houghton came and he made another discernment because I was laying the fleet before the Lord. And he confirmed it. And I traveled in the month of April to India. And it was a suffering because it was so hot up there, 42 degrees Celsius, and humidity is zero. Went there the whole night. Next morning, my lips all cracked, my nose all bleed. Suffered for three nights without sleep. Until I said, Lord, I need to sleep. I have ministered like a zombie. And then Lord God gave me a revelation how to get to sleep. I told you about how I get those water from the well downstairs from those hotel boys. It's a Rangasat hotel. Flood the whole room to 1 inch of water. Soak the whole pillow in the nickel. That is filled with coconut husk. The bed was all coconut husk. Soak the whole thing. Pour the water onto the bed. And those two hotel boys think, what am I doing? I just said, bring the water. And I slept there with Patrick in the night, just in our underwear. And next, I slept 8 hours right through. In the morning, get up, the floor's dry, the bed's dry, the pillow's dry, everything's dry. We were able to breathe in a humanized room. All the experience of suffering, not only there, other cases. Now I look at myself and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in all these things? Going through all this. Then I realize Paul suffered for Christ. We were called to do a work that's your post of duty. As Paul said, the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformable to death, to his death. Not easy, huh? So then I was wondering now, with the COVID came, and then suddenly I found, by accident, because there was a scan for my kidney stone, and they found something there, and then did the CT scan and found that it was tumor, a CA tumor. I look at it, so okay. I wasn't, whoa! No. The doctor said, no, this is not good. This is cancerous. He says, it's okay. Want to do a biopsy? I says, no. So why not? I said, I'm 74. I'm not 47. I have lived my life for Christ. I live a nice, wonderful life. I'm ready to go if I'm going. If I'm 47, then it'd be different. Maybe I would do it. But I don't want a biopsy. Of course, he knew that I knew that there is a risk. He knew that I was a nurse too. But of course, other two nurse doctors said there's no risk. They don't believe anything. Anything that goes right in when the needle comes out, something has to come out from there. You put in something here, you pull it out, there is a hole. Something has to come out. I said, no. Because I will live with it. Because if I go for a biopsy, I will have a whole lot of complications. And I don't want that complication. I'm going to put my life in God's hand. All right, that's about it. So I deal with it. No hospitalization, no surgery, no chemotherapy, no radiotherapy. So what do I do? Do the alternative treatment. Take all those potent supplements like turmeric, vitamin C, amandelin, limsu, to target it, to hold it back, to kill it, leaving the whole thing in the hand of the Lord. I was trying to follow a regime, but remember I told you about the song that Brother Joshua was leading. Huh? Lead the way upon the Lord to renew the strength. And there one verse that says, don't do what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from Him. Because it's so difficult to have a regime. Because I'm not in a hospital, I'm not in a clinic environment where there are nurses who take care of you, to get up you in the morning at such and such time to fix you a breakfast, fix you a treatment. Not possible. you are doing on home. And I want to go about my life. I could pick up Adam, go out with him. You know. And then all this interruption. But I do the best I can. Then after 5 months later, my heart started to flop. Started to, you know, have this irregular beat. What was going on? And I feel better who's filled in a week. And I said, doctor, what did they find? That there is this, what's called the ejection factor. The heart pump, from, you know, the heart pump, poop, poop, right? Because you have the four chamber, the AF, the atrial, and the ventricle. When the heart pump, then the ventricle have to pump the blood out of the body. The blood that goes down, the volume of blood that goes out, they call it ejection fraction factor. And he said it's low. It's not full enough. So they did a blood test. What happened to my blood? Abnormalities here and then. What is going on in this? It's a normal blood. Abnormal. There's something wrong with the blood issue. And then the oxygen level in me is okay. 99, 98, 97, 96. What's going on? Because there is this ferritin in the blood that holds the iron. Was it because of that abnormality that the iron that I have in the blood is not being released? So I don't have enough hemoglobin as well. So they call it anemia. But yet, I'm not anemic in a sense. There's something to do with blood cells, something to do with iron. I said, okay, what's on it? Was it the chemotherapy issue? The side effect of the chemotherapy? So when I talk about chemotherapy, don't think that I'm going to hospital for that drug. No. I'm talking about any food that you take, a supplement, natural God-given power in the plant that you take, is a chemical. Do you know the vitamin C is a chemical? Huh? Yeah. Do you know that turmeric is a chemical? One of the most powerful anti-cancer food. Lingchu is one of the most powerful as well. So I said, was it something to do with this that give me this side effect, chemo side effect? Yes, there is something about it. Because there have been research done that the drug that the hospital give it to you has terrible side effects. But the natural one will also have side effects. And so I slowed everything down. You know? And then next month, what do I have? COVID. Of all things, I've been walking around everywhere. I never have vaccination. Nothing. Because I know my immunity that I have, because for years of then, in my early years until 1985, I stopped having flu. Because I get flu every twice a year, almost. And I'm half dead in the house for about 7 to 8 days. And I build up so much antibody that I can walk around, not taking the COVID. But because of my immunity, because of this CA, because of my heart problem, my anemia, they went, the doctor wanted to fix a Holter, what they call ambulatory ECG, for 24 hours, you know, they want to monitor. So they sent me there, I said, first of all, let's take a CT scan and see whether you have blood clot in your lungs. I thought it was simple, send me there to ED because they want to do it at ED, you know, then after that you can go back. They brought me there, I have to wait and wait. I said, what? Then after they sent me for an echogram to see the heart issue, then to take a CT scan about my lungs. Yeah, of course, when they take the CT scan, they saw the tumors still there. You know? But then they asked me to wait. And the whole day, morning until the evening, I'm still waiting. No doctor came, nothing. Anyway, I mean the situation by the bed of sick people coughing away, elderly people coughing away. And then the very night, because the aircon was blowing, it's not a ward, it's a makeshift tent. With this big machine that blow out very powerful cold air to cool the whole big tent. And there's something like 30 odd patients there. Man and woman mixed together with the bright light on. How could I sleep? Couldn't sleep. Impossible. And every time the nurse come and do something for the patient, move the bed, they lock the bed, bam, you jump. And in that night, I went to a chill. Twice, I know it's not good. My body is already down. With that problem, with the heart problem, with the blood issue. So I was agitated. In the morning, I called the nurse. When am I going back? Who is the doctor? Then I look at the monitor. Oh, the doctor, he said, you've got to wait. He just kept on saying, you've got to wait. Wait for the result, wait for this. I don't know what I'm waiting for. Then in the afternoon, she came around 2 o'clock. I talked to a male nurse. I said, can you call the doctor? Because I want to go home because I don't know why I'm staying here. You look at the monitor. Oh, yeah, the doctors will check on you later. You know, you've got to wait for the result, blah, blah. But for what visa? The visa is already there. The doctor is not here. You know? And then I says, please call the doctor. But he ignored me. I said, hey, look. I tried to keep my cool. I said, I was a nurse. Then he turned around, looked at me, and he said, why are you a nurse? You know our condition here. Wow. I said, I know your condition. I know what you people have been through. Because there was a Malay young man, a nurse. He told me he wanted to resign. Because he worked for 5 days, he wanted to resign. Because in the last 2 years, he said he almost died of exhaustion because of the pandemic. So I told the man, young man, I said, I know your condition. But I'm a patient here. I need to know. I look at him, and he looked at me. He said, okay, I'll call a doctor. Now he finally called a doctor. The doctor came, a young man. I think he was late 20. A team, you know, they all work as a team. He said, what can I do for you? I said, what can you do for me, please? I tell him, why is it that I'm here? From yesterday morning until this afternoon right now, this is already past 2 o'clock. And I told him why I was, how I got here, and I don't know why I'm being stayed. And he told me, it's in the past. Don't talk about the past. Talk about now. I look at him. I said, that's the past problem. That's why I'm having this problem now. No, that's the past. Don't talk about the past. You know, I was so angry, I wanted to raise my voice at him. That's what it is. I want to raise my voice. And I cooled myself down. I said, look, I'm a nurse. I was a nurse before. I have always said that I was a nurse before, so to show some respect that I'm in the medical field. So I was a nurse before. But now I'm a patient. I came yesterday, the whole day, I was told this would be done and now I'll be discharged. But I'm not. I'm still here. And I have no idea, nobody, no doctor came to see me. And I have no idea what am I staying here for. What is this going on with the whole thing dealing with me? Then he finally said, okay, I'll look into it. He went to look into it. He came back after a few minutes. Okay, you can be discharged. What is it so difficult? I know they have a problem with staff. Not enough staff. I understand. But when a patient asks you something, please, try to understand the situation of the patient. You see, so I went home the following day. I went home, I wasn't feeling too good. I know that probably have caught something. The following day, I test, I got COVID. My whole immunity is down and I got it. And then when I look at it, I say, oh Lord, what is this all about? Am I being faced, being trial like Job was trial? And you know the story of Job? think about it, in one day, Job had all the bad news. One after another, one after another. Wow. And his wife came along and said, "Well, don't just curse God and die. And get a man like Job." Told his wife, "You are foolish. You are a foolish woman. Because even if I die, skin won't eat up, I will still rise one day and stand before God. It is God that I have to deal with. My wife, I don't have to deal with you. God is dealing with me. Why am I in this situation?" But how is what Job was doing? Of course, God had a purpose. And his three friends came along and tell him all this, that you have done this, you have done this, maybe this and that. Of course, Job was ignorant. And perhaps that's one of the things why God sometimes deal with us the way He dealt with us, was because there are certain things that we need to know. About what? About the world? About other people? No. About ourselves. When God deals with you, He's not dealing with you about the other person. And I want to tell you this. The devil is not happy with me. Like Job, he had to challenge God. You know, this message that God has given through Brother Branham, a simple message, has become such a mess around the world. Yeah, Sister Isabel Samir. A picture, an image. And so Mr. Branham, "I couldn't believe this. The Branham, look what it is, the idolatry." I say, "Yep, that's been going on for a long time." And he's posted like a badge. "Branham's blood flows in my vein." Wow. Whose blood flows in your vein, Brother John? Whose blood flows in your vein? Come on. Whose blood flows in your vein? Branham's blood or Christ's blood? You have this Branham going around that. And then the Jacksonite out there still lifting up Brother Jackson as a chief apostle, the apostle of apostles. The apostle to the Laodicean churches. The apostle to the Laodicean churches. And there are many who follow Brother Jackson all these many years. They have become such a mess that the church itself split up into groups. Associate minister left the message and now even spoke against the very truth that they have been preaching for years, even against Brother Branham. Everything is blame on Brother Branham. That's right. Sincerity. Paul talks about that. Now, in verse 11, Paul said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Yeah, Paul said that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is not a good translation. That I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. Albert Payne, the Grammarian, expert in two languages, besides speaking English, Hebrew and Greek. He said the actual translation in the phrase that always should be is that Paul is saying that I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Everyone who died will have the resurrection. That's a resurrection of the dead. No, Paul is talking about that I might attain to the out resurrection from among them. That means an out resurrection from all those that will rise. And what's Paul talking about? Something that is not just a common resurrection. An out resurrection There's only where that is hinted at here, there must be eruption. A group that is snatched away and have resurrection from among the dead. Every person who died, Christian or non-Christian, they will have to resurrect. But there will be a group that will be from out among them. And Paul says, well, you know, it's not that I've already attained. I'm not come to the place yet to say, oh, yeah, I'm perfect now. I'm ready to go. But he says that I follow after. I follow after. Continue to say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That is true. Not for the salvation, but not just for perfection, but looking for something better that we can go. Here, what are we looking at here now? We have salvation. Paul said, I'm not just looking at salvation. I'm looking for something better. You know, there are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus. What's the life like? What is their life like? And every one of us here, we are not only just clear, we are believers of this precious message. Huh? That call out a bride. And that's why Matthew 25 comes in, and the very clear picture that is there. You understand that? That's a clear picture of the age of the religion that we live in. Brother Sean accused me of saying that when Brother Abraham died, the light went out. I said, I never teach him. Oh, no, brother, it's in your book. He said, show it to me in the statement. I said, Brother Jackson, you won't find it because you don't know how you read it. He was saying that when Brother Abraham died, the light went out. I said, Brother Abraham died, the light went out. How come I, when he died in 65, how come in 71 I came to the message? How is it the light still there? Huh? He has confused and understanding Matthew 25. He has not even understand the evening light and the daylight. What is the evening light? When does the evening light come out? In the evening time. What is the evening light? It's the star. That's all we have talked about, the star. And the star is not the full light. You reflect the day star, the sun. And that's what Brother Branham came. What time was it? When the shout came. What time was it? Come on. Respond. Come on. Matthew 25. What time was it when the shout came? Midnight. At about midnight. Huh? In Zechariah says, in the meantime there shall be light. Right? Yeah, and there's not that there no light. This is a dim situation. Look at the recent church that we are in now. What does the book of Revelation say about the recent churches? We are rich. We are made of nothing, right? But you don't even know you're naked. And the evening time is setting. The sun is setting. It's about and through. Remember the seven moon thing? And says, just put a little white line there. He said, in fact, it's almost gone completely. That's right. Let those few elect to hold the light. And look at the denomination. Matthew 25. The ten virgin went out to welcome the bridegroom. Is that right? But they fall asleep, a slumber. Well, they went too long. The evening, they took the lamp because it's evening time. By the time they waited, the sun has gone down. And they went to sleep in the denominational system. They are there in the denomination. Yeah, they have dancing in the light. They think that they're worshipping the Lord, worshipping Christ. They have the truth. But what truth do they have? Yes, every church is, they have truth. But what kind of truth do they have? A mixture of truth. Right? A little here, a little there. It's a semi-darkness. Not the light nor night. Godhead, yeah, I believe one God, but there's three in one. Oh, one thing true, one God. One thing is wrong, three persons. You have the light, you have the darkness mixed together. So they went to sleep, Virgin, at midnight. Midnight show means the sun has already gone down. That's when the evening star came along. The light come out to meet him. So that's when the Virgin came out to go and meet Christ. And where did they go in? And then the bride, where did they go in? They went to the supper, right? That's a marriage supper. It's between him and the bride. And there the bride make herself white, make ready. Simple as that. But many do not seem to understand. Paul is saying that it's not just about salvation. He said this, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, getting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are before. Well, you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you just going to stay there? I have salvation. What's the next step you do? Acts 2:38. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Move forward one step at a time. Not just stay where you are. You already passed the salvation. You're already saved. You already got it. Why do you want going back to the day and talk about your salvation the day you accept Christ? A baby needs to grow. And for him to need to grow, he needs to learn how to walk one step at a time. And grow up. But so Paul says, I go forward, reaching forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Now if salvation is really the high calling by itself, then everybody have the high calling already. But no. You understand what I'm saying? You all got salvation, right? That's not the high calling. That is salvation. When you have primary school education, that's your basic. But that's not your higher education. I press toward the mark of the high calling. What? To be what? To be what? Come on. You are called. You are saved. You are sons and daughters of God, right? What is this high calling? To be seated with Christ in heavenly places, in what sense? When God chose you, as Paul said, He predestined you to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. How many Christians are being moving forward so that they conform to the image of His Son? How many? People go to church and think they have salvation, that is okay. We need to press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. And how do we do it? How do we do it? Let's go and see what Paul said. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything yet ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. What is perfection? This perfection comes to maturity. And to be matured, it takes time. You cannot say, I'm a Christian today, I'm matured. God called me to be a preacher, I know the Bible, and he stopped preaching nonsense. That's what a lot of people think in St. Paul Hill too. The kingdom, the message, the brother brand, they read a few books of Brother Abraham, and they think that they know already everything. Huh? It takes time for you to be matured. The word means perfect here. If You let us therefore as many as be perfect, be trustworthy. Matured, if you are matured, then you have the same mind. And that's what Paul is trying to say. And if there be anybody else have different ideas, then just hold your peace and let them, learn. Because if you don't see something, as I said many times, if you don't see it, don't understand it, put it on the shelf. Because God will show it to you later. Don't forward and try to say something which is not there. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followed together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have asked for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you oftentimes, and now tell you even weeping again, that they are enemy of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their body, and whose glory is in their shame, who my earthly thing. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul is saying. He said, I have told you often, and now even I tell you with weeping. Philippians. They love Paul, all of them. But many times Paul has seen all these mutilators that came around, tell them the different doctrine, teaching something different. And that worries Paul. Because you know the human mind is so easy to sway from one to another. That's right. Huh? It's not plain enough. You have asked for example, be followed of us. We are the apostles, we have set example, follow us. Do you see the thing here? Simply one thing is this, I want to say this in closing. One of the true tests of being a believer is sincerity. That's the reason why when I came to the message of that testimony of Brother Abraham, where the angel spoke to him, and to this day I cannot forget that. That's the very first thing God put on my mind. If you would be sincere, I know God was not telling Brother Branham if you will be sincere with him, with God, or be sincere with others. No. If you will be sincere, if you will be sincere, not if you will be sincere with me or be sincere with the people, if you will be sincere. I pose this question to many believers, and they think that God is telling them, I meant to be sincere with God or with the people. I say, no, you have missed the point. The one of the most important tests of being a true believer is your sincerity. You have to stand while you stand in the Word of God. Speak the truth. Not this way and that way, not giving excuses. Here, I told you about what happened in the past about Destin. He was with us for about 2 years and then he approached me one day and said, oh, brother, I want to come into the church. I want to go somewhere else to fellowship. I said, is it anything to do with doctrine? He said, no. Nothing to do with doctrine. I just want fellowship with the others because they are my brother and sister. Okay. Yeah. A few weeks down the road, that's when my sister Heidi who told me. That he said, you know why, Sister Heidi, I don't agree with Brother Graham. I don't agree with his marriage and divorce teaching. And I said, sister, what is that he don't really say? I don't really just say that he doesn't agree with your teaching or marriage divorce. Then come out later to find out that it was polygamy that he believed in. Because a few weeks later, he called me up. Come, let's go and see what friend. I go and see what friend. They were thinking very soon, what friend? Of course, I know his wife committed an affair. Huh? Against his wife. So you women, sitting opposite there, what friend took out to try to prove that what he did was not wrong with the secretary. Wasn't wrong. Took out the book of Brother Abraham, Marriage and Divorce. Or again, you believe what Brother Abraham said? I said, yep. See, Brother Abraham said the first covenant or two covenants. First covenant, one man, one wife. That was before the fall. And after the fall, Brother Abraham here said, after the fall, one man, many wives. One bull, many cows. And we are in the second covenant. But again, he took the book of Brother Abraham, tried to prove to me a doctrine. I said, Brother, let's look at the Bible. I turned and took my Bible, let's go to Matthew 19. And I lifted up, I could see from the corner of my eye that he was very furious. His eye, he was just like that. Literally. Then as I turned to Matthew 19, he looked at me. Brother Abraham, you don't know the Bible. I know this book. I've read it more than 20 times. I know the revelation of it. I look at him, I cross my Bible, I said, yeah, I don't know my Bible. You know the revelation, you read the book 20 times. Put it in my bag. Wow. What an excuse. Nothing happened that day, we laughed. A few more weeks down the road, Desmond called me again. But again, I want you to come. Let's go to the hotel. There's this preacher. He had the true revelation of polygamy. I said, really? He said, yes, come. I go with him to entertain him. Because he's so cocksure that polygamy was the will of God for Christian women today. Went to the hotel room. Went in, saw the minister lying on the head, lying on the bed, with his body against the bed rest, sitting on the bed and the wife sitting beside him. At the foot of it were two armchairs. Desmond was sitting on my right, I was sitting on his left, so the arm was there, right there. He told the minister, Brother, tell me that again. The polygamy is true. And wow, I just waited. I just want to see what kind of thing that comes up and cuts the mouth of this preacher. Oh, Brother Gunn, very simple. Do you believe that God never changed his mind about his word? Quoting Brother Branham. You see, yeah, God never changed his mind about his word. Therefore, if God never changed his mind about his word, if he allowed David to have more than one wife, Solomon to have so many hundred wives, and Abraham and Moses and all that, that means to say you can have more than one wife if your nation, the law of the nation allows it. And here he was. That's what's sitting on my left, my right. Hitting him on the elbow. See, it's so simple. Very simple, huh? Very simple. I was so upset. I hit him on the shoulder real hard. I said, you hold your horses. I look at the minister. I said, Brother, yes, God never changed his mind about his word. Do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve about the food that they ought to eat? And he was looking at me, he was kind of quiet. I said, did he not tell them to eat the herbs of the field? Huh? Right? The fruits of the tree? What did God change his mind later and allow mankind to eat meat? His wife looked at him. He looked at his wife. He couldn't answer. For quite some time, I just let it sink in. Then I said, Brother, as far as the will of God is concerned, the perfect will, he never changes his mind. But when it comes to some event that happened, God permits something to be done. He allowed them to eat meat. Man was originally given only one wife. God never gave Adam two wives. And when sin came, who introduced polygamy? Not God. It was Lamech of the Kenic line. Huh? And God permitted later on for mankind to have it. But when Jesus came along, he said, in the beginning it wasn't so. For you to divorce a wife and take another. And I said, Paul wouldn't even allow a man who is a polygamist to hold office of the church. There was silence in the room. It was just a little talk and we laughed. Down the corridor to the elevator, Desmond said, Brother, you're all right. I said, no, I'm a liar. I looked at him. Abraham is a liar. Paul's a liar. He was looking at me as well. I let him see him a few more steps now. I said, you know why I said that? The Bible said, let everyone be a liar. Let the word of man be a liar, but the word of God be true. Whenever we say something that is not right, concerning the word of God, we make it a lie. So check it out with the word. But today, where is he? What does he believe in? I don't know. That's why the sincerity is so important. Someone wrote me, sent me a text. I don't want to mention this. A believer here who has gone away from us for a long time. I sent him a text about 3 months ago, I think. He said, I've never seen you. Did not see you since all this long while. He didn't reply until yesterday. Oh my, oh my. He said, why no? You know why I'm not coming to church? I keep myself away. Because there are a few people in this church. People who are not only of the faith, but people who are related by blood. They are upset me. They are arrogant. They are pompous. They are ignorant. Wow. I wrote back. I said, brother, you're so judgmental. We all make mistakes. You speak for yourself. And if you want to stay away from the church, nobody will stop you. He replied, exactly. You are one of them. You have no empathy. No empathy. What is empathy here? Keep blaming on you, and me. Those who are related by blood. For causing him to be upset. He said, if I'm here, I get upset because he was trying to say that these people are ignorant, will not listen, arrogant, pompous, that was the word he used. Wow. He's putting the blame on everybody else. Let me tell you something. God is dealing with him. I told him, you cannot accept rebuke. There was a brother in Africa. He wrote me, I wrote him an email. And in one of the email, I put the word, be self-reliant. He wrote back, he caught the word self-reliant, but he wrote it as self-reliable. I don't know what I know is that. I know he didn't write it properly. It's not good in English. Now I said, what did you write? Well, what is that word? He said, did you not write this word? You are the one. He said, I'm the one who wrote this word. I said, no, I didn't write that word. Then he checked it. Then he realized he did not spell it correctly. Then he said, oh, it's a computer. So he blamed on the computer now. Now the brother probably hearing me speak. He knows it. Then I told him, I said, my brother, you write an email, you write something, you misspell your word. Don't blame it on me. Don't blame it on the computer. I said, you are not honest. Think. He wrote back in reply, I said, I'm sorry. Good. People need to understand, when you are being taught something, you are wrong, you have to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But not say, blame it on the computer, blame it on me, blame it on whatever you want to. What is integrity? What is sincerity? If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If you are wrong, you are wrong. And that's what Paul is talking about. Let us be like-minded. What kind of mind do you have? Do we have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? That's what Paul talks about. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we think like the world. We find excuses, we blame it on others. I don't want to be here because you upset me. I don't want to be here because this brother, the brother, the sister upset me. They're ignorant, they're foolish, paupers. I realized one thing, he wanted to be heard. He wanted to, like many times in the past, there are some that come, they try to tell me how to preach. I even told them, you're telling me what to preach? Then God shall call you to be a preacher. You see, you want to be somebody that you are not. Don't ever do that. Because what? You end up to become a false preacher. And if you're not sincere with yourself as a Christian, to speak the truth, have integrity. You know what I mean? Integrity? Honesty about yourself. I'm wrong. I have done something bad. And don't blame it anybody else for your attitude. Because God is dealing with you as an individual. God is not dealing with the other. The same thing when Jesus talked to Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me more than this other disciple? Do you love me more than them? Wow, he was singling out Peter, you know. Of all the people, I'm one of the 12 disciples. You are singling me out and ask me that question? Yes. God is asking you today, do you love me more than all these others? Because see, I'm an individual. I'm in contact with God. My love for Him, His love for me. I have to deal with Him, He deal with me. Not with the other. Lord, you know, don't ask me the question. Ask the brother. Ask John. Wow. Then you got the judge. I said, Peter, I'm going to give you a big deal. I'm not giving the other gift. Oh, yeah, I love it. Yeah, give it to me. That's what we want. Don't let this mind become like the Corinthian church. I live in full. When God dealt with Job, how old was he? Do you know how old he was when God dealt with him? The Bible didn't tell you. How long was he in suffering? The Bible didn't tell you. But do you know after all that was over, what did the Bible say about his life? He lived 140 years. More. He lived 140 years more after the trial. How old was he then when he was in trial? I have an idea. Because God has always shown some pattern. I believe that Job was about 70 years old when he was on trial. Then something after the trial was over, God bless him, double. Remember? 440 years more. So he lived 210 years. Where was that incident taking place? It took place in Chaldea. Yeah, he was in the days just around of the time of Abraham. Right? A lot of people don't realize that Job is an old book. Think about it. Wow. Job went through all that. Never opened his mind, got angry with God. And that's why every time I look at it, I say, oh Lord, let me be like him. I can only lift up my hand and praise him. The one comes, it comes. It's in your hand, Father. The will be done. Next thing I have problem, I feel giddy. What can I do, Father? Your will be done, I praise you. Then the blood issue comes. Let it be. Perhaps at the end of it, the dream of Brother Landry, the African brother, and the dream of Sister Bree, if they are from the Lord showing to them, then I will come out of this situation on the brink of death. It's in the hand of God. Do I fear that? No, I don't fear that. I'm willing to go. No one says, brother, no one does. You just like yourself go. I want to go. But my heart, just thinking of the ministry, thinking of your brother and sister, thinking of those overseas that need me. I want to go. That's a lot of pain here and there now in the world. And this pinch here and there, the heart fluttering is very uncomfortable. Because I'm going to stand as long as God allows me to stand. Blessed be the name of God.
Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. And like Jesus, Father, for the joy that was set before him, he went all the way to the cross. Where do you get that joy, Father? Where do you get that joy? It was because it was in the volume of book that was written of him. And the joy to fulfill what was written of him. What about Paul? Zealous as he was, misguided, brainwashed to a tradition. Then you met him on the road to Damascus, and you stopped him in his track. And you said to him, in his zealousness to do what he would for you, you were giving the gift that he was to suffer for you. And Paul willingly, knowing that the joy, because of his love for your word, it's your word that gives the joy. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, because of the joy he saw in thy word. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, Father. Paul saw the whole thing. And Job saw the truth too in his day. And he held on into his suffering, knowing that something good had to come out of it. It's all in your hand, Father. As Jesus Christ would say, nevertheless, thy will be done, not my will. Yes, Father, it's not our will be done, but yours be done. And I commit, O Lord, all this brother and sister into your hand. Bless them all, Father. Bless all that listen who are overseas to Father, Lord. And let us, every individual one, stand before you in all honesty, in all sincerity. Be man and woman of the faith. And do what is right. And live that life for Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you. Bless all now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.